John 16, 28 is a transitional statement our Lord gives his 11 disciples before changing the topic just a little bit. John 16, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ, summary of his ministry, says this. He says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. In that one verse, there's four powerful truths I want to look at with you this morning by way of review for some of you, maybe by way of good reminder. I think we ought to look at this. I turned on the computer the other day and turned on YouTube, and a new podcast just popped up on the screen. It was very interesting. I only looked at a few moments of it because it was quite disturbing. Two young guys were there having a discussion, and the one man runs an organization for Unitarians. You know, Unitarians believe one God, and the whole podcast was about how Jesus really isn't God, never thought he was God. And this young man, younger than me, he went on to go through John's Gospels to try to prove how Jesus really never said he was God, never thought he was God. And what really fascinated me, still shaking of this a little bit, Diana, is when I looked at some of the comments that this man and the host really upset because Dallas Seminary took his degree away from him. I said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? There's still some schools that will do something like that. Yeah, and he was out. I thought, wow, we really need to look at this. Not that you need it, but we all need to think about, learn about, more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm going to give you the answers ahead of time. This is sort of a mini theology of Christology, the study of Christ. And, of course, John's Gospel emphasizes Jesus as God. You know that. But here's the answers on your outline in advance, and we'll go through that. Number one, Jesus will talk about the origin. The origin. And if you're taking notes there, it is heavenly. His origin is heavenly, verse 28a. Second of all, his incarnation will mention Christmas. That's the incarnation, right? God became man, verse 28b. Thirdly, his departure is voluntary, speaking of his death. Nobody made him do this. Our Lord Jesus Christ did this out of love for us. And then number four, the great news. This is all good news. His destiny, which is glorious. His destiny, which is glorious. And I wanted to give you more detail, and there was more detail on your outline, but Microsoft did something while I was trying to put this together, so we'll have to take it off the screen, right? Roman numeral one, and thank you for being here this morning. First key truth, Jesus emphatically emphasized his origin, and his origin is heavenly. Here it is, very emphatic in verse 28. Jesus said, I came from the Father. I came from the Father. And there's two, under this, there's two important truths that I wanted on your outline, but it just didn't appear when I went to print it out. Jesus is talking about his preexistence, and his full divinity. Our Lord's preexistence and his full divinity. And again, a major thrust in John's whole gospel is that Jesus is God. And as the Son of God, God the Son, he always existed, and he never had a beginning or an end. And my mind cannot fathom that, neither can yours. We are finite creatures. We can't think in terms of eternity. They try, people try to illustrate it the best they can, but it is beyond the way we think. The great leader of Israel, who was that? Moses. When he was reflecting on the brevity of life and the eternality of God, said this in Psalm 90, verse 2. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. No beginning, no end. Same is true of God the Son. And you know this because many of you have read this many, many times. John 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Always was, always will be, beyond our comprehension. And this is contra. This is against what the Jehovah Witnesses are out there teaching. What are they teaching? That Jesus was what? A God, of one of many. That's not what the Bible says. John is very emphatically. In fact, the JWs try to pull out the Greek every now and then, and they misuse the Greek testimony. Jesus was, is God. And by the way, when you go back to John 16, I'm going back there, this is the main part of what the disciples, the 11, believed in. They didn't have it fully down yet. John 16, verse 30, the disciples are going to say to Jesus, "Now we know that you know all things, you and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." What did they understand? Let me go into this just a little bit. What did the disciples understand? They got it, but they didn't get it yet. They're not going to get it until the Spirit of God comes upon them on the day of Pentecost. They understood that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. It's a long process. It's a long process here. It's dawning on them. It's going to get better. When you go back to John chapter 3, Jesus is dialoguing with Nicodemus during the nighttime. Good man here, he's seeking some truth. In John chapter 3, verse 2, it says here, John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, John 3, where am I? Right? Oh, no wonder, Luke. Let me get to John. John chapter 3, in verse 2, it says here, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him." And again, something is dawning on Nicodemus. He's not confessing Jesus as Messiah, but he knows something supernatural is going on here, right? He says, "Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus isn't there yet, but something's going on there. Something going on there. Incomplete understanding. In John chapter 6, and we can go all through John's gospel and see how people were beginning to respond to what Jesus was doing and saying. In John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, there's an interesting situation going on here. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The people understand that something supernatural is going on there. This just doesn't happen. He must be special. And it says this, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, the miraculous feeding, they said, 'This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Partial understanding. They were beginning to question. They weren't getting it right. But if you're taking notes, there was a Messiah vibe. There was a Messiah vibe in the air. You know what a vibe is? What's a vibe? Elaborate a little bit. Yeah. What? Yeah. Every now and then, Buck and I were talking about this Wednesday. I like to drive out to East Berlin because there's a vibe out there, you know? And I'll go to the same stores we have in Dover. They charge the same price in East Berlin. Same stuff. But there's 10 miles from my door, there's a vibe out there. There's a vibe out there. I took my grandkids, my Cambodians out there. We went to the one big grocery store out there, and I saw the manager who used to work up here, and he said, "What are you doing out here?" I said, "We love the vibe out here." And he said, "I know what you mean. There's a vibe." These folks in John 6, we don't know what's going on here. We can't explain it, but there's a vibe. There's a sensation. There's something different. Let's go to John 11. It gets a little clearer here. John chapter 11, we read about Martha, Mary and Martha. John chapter 11, you know that great chapter where Lazarus is brought back from the dead, resuscitated. John chapter 11, it says here in verse number 25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And Jesus looks at her, and then he says, what does he say to her? He says, "Do you believe this?" And look at the confession. It's getting better. It's getting better. It's not totally complete, but she's starting to get it. She said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And by confessing that he's Christ, she's confessing that he is God. He is God. John chapter 8, let me go back here, because this is where the rubber really met the road here. This is fascinating. In John chapter 8, let me go back to John chapter 8, and verse 56 to 59, I'm going to read to you here. Jesus is in conflict with the Jews. They're questioning him. And he says this in John chapter 8, verse 56. This is not a happy meeting here with these folks. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Abraham saw my day and was glad." That's a confusing statement of these people. So they say to Jesus, "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" Verse 58. Here is the defining statement. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was," what does he say? First year Greek student understands he's saying, "I am. I am that I am." Who's that a term for? The eternal God. What was Jesus saying here? I am who? I am God. And they understood that. We don't always understand that reading an English translation. They understood that. Why? What's verse 59 say? They picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because they thought he was being blasphemous. But Jesus slipped out of the temple. They understood. They understood full well what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Heavenly origin. Heavenly origin. His preexistence. His full divinity. What a wonderful Savior. That's why we come and sing. That's why we fully sing. And as fully God, fully man, we can come to our Lord Jesus in prayer, and he'll do something about our prayers. He promises to. Well, let me give you a second truth. Back to John 16, again, verse 28. Second little phrase in that particular verse. Second key truth, the incarnation. The incarnation, better known to us as what we should be remembering and celebrating at Christmas. Incarnation, Christmas. It says, second part of verse 28, he says, "And I have come into the world." I have come into the world. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2 will elucidate that in great detail. But when Jesus says, "I have come," he uses the perfect tense in the language here, which means I have come once, but there's continuing results. I'm not going back. I have come, and things will never be the same. Never be the same. Very significant for us, because Jesus, right now, you know this, he continues to be the God-man, having assumed our nature forever, but without sin. Think that one through. Right now, we talk about, I think, Brian, you almost mentioned it every Sunday, the ascension, right? Right now, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Right now, as fully man and fully God. That changed because of the incarnation. And super encouragement to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and 5 and remind ourselves just of a few things of how wonderful this truth is, the incarnation, that God became man, and he'll always be the God-man, always be the perfect God-man, yet without sin, could not sin, did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. "Since then," you can almost hear music playing as the author of Hebrews is on a victory note here. Remember that he's writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are discouraged because of persecution, and they wanted to go back to the old system. They wanted to go back to the old Jewish system, and the author here says, "You can't do that. You can't do that." And so he spends this book highlighting the glorious nature of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." That's ascension. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And listen to what he says here. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who," and if you're underlining in your Bible, you want to have this underlined, says here, "who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 5, 7, 8, and 9, it says, in the days of his flesh, that's while on earth during the incarnation, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he, Jesus, was a son, and this is fascinating, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made complete or perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And to obey Jesus is to place your faith in Christ. What does this mean? Well, it means a lot. Chapter 4 and chapter 5. It means that our Lord Jesus, while he's on earth as the God-man incarnation, experienced everything we will go through or will go through yet without sin. That, I don't know, that's pretty amazing. When we listened to, I was watching Pastor Ray Pritchard last night live stream. Live stream is great. He was preaching at 7:30 down at Harvey Cedars at the conference live. And he, if you listen to Pastor Ray, we got a great video this morning. But he'll go through a long list of everything. You know, Jesus knows firsthand. He knows hunger. He learned what fatigue was like. We find him tired, thirsty. There's moral temptation. There's anger. There's rejection. And the list goes on and on. He experienced it all for us. He knows what we are going through. He knows what we are going through. Back in the day, we used to go to a large conference. And this would happen around the country. Maybe you went to it too, I don't know. But this man would teach all week on basic youth conflicts. He was never married, never had children, never had a wife. I guess I could say that. But he would tell us how to raise our children, how to take care of our wives, and you know who I mean, on and on and on and on. And I was at a pastor's meeting with him one day, about 1,000 pastors up there in Hawthorne, New Jersey. And he was up there saying some things that I wish someone would have picked up a hymnal from the back and just knocked him out. It was just, he has no idea what he's talking about. He has no idea what he was talking about. Sue and I were talking about this last night. You know, sometimes what were we talking about? How, you know, someone, a teacher, my son's in school and he has he's back in school and he has some expert teachers instructing him. So often when you go to Bible school or you go to seminary, if you do real well in class, if you get good grades, they ask you to be a teacher. And you don't know a whole lot about what's going on out there, but you know your topic really well. And so I sat under guys because they had good grades in Hebrew or Greek or whatever. They would teach us and they would tell us what we should do when we get out to the church life. They have no idea. They have no idea. What's Hebrews telling us? Hebrews is telling us that we have a high priest who understands everything. Everything. He can relate, yet without sin, and he can do something about it. And when we go back to our text here, John 12 and Hebrews 10 tells that Jesus came voluntarily. He did not have to be born. He wanted to come into the world. And if you're taking notes under Roman numeral here, write two words down that should have been on your outline, unique and final, unique and final. That's why we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. That's why Tim gets up here and talks about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally unique, totally final. And he did it for us. Keep this truth and these truths in Christmas. And this year, we hope to start celebrating Christmas on November 30th because that's the first Sunday in Advent, so we're aiming toward that, right? All right, back to John 16, verse 28. Third key truth, our Lord needed his disciples to understand. And so that's why he's slowing down here with the transition. Third key truth, Jesus again reminds his disciples about the departure, which was voluntary. The departure, which was voluntary. John 16, 28, third part, Jesus said, and now I am leaving the world. Now I am leaving the world. Two words, two concepts here. The nature of the crucifixion and everything involved, the nature of the crucifixion and everything involved, and the nature of God's love put on real-time display. Jesus wanted his disciples to be reminded of this. The crucifixion, all that involves, trial, scourging, all that, was not something thrust upon Jesus against his will, but that which he directed his entire life to. I go back to John chapter 10, 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Did not have to come, did not have to die. Why did he do that? He did that because of the nature of God's love seen at the cross. What does that verse say? One of the first verses you ever learned. John 3:16, what's it say? For what? God so loved the world that he, and what is the great news? That whosoever shall not perish but have what? Free gift. John elaborated on that even more in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Here it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Years after John wrote his gospel, he said, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins." Satisfaction. Love deals with sin. And love, right now this morning, continues to deal with sin. One of my favorite verses, and I'm sure you have a lot of favorite verses, I should memorize this, but I don't trust my memory anymore. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter understood firsthand about the practical love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firsthand. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. I think we all need this at times, where Peter said, above all, above anything else, keep on loving one another earnestly. Keep on loving one another. And he says, why? He's quoting the Proverbs here. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Pastor Gary is going to talk about forgiveness next Lord's Day morning in Sunday school. And it's hard to be aggressively loving somebody and not forgiving them, holding a grudge at the same time, isn't it? Really, really hard to do. And not, by the way, the disciples, when Jesus was writing this in John 16, didn't understand all this. And our world doesn't understand this at all. That's why they need us. They need you as ministers of grace out there. I mentioned this guy a couple weeks ago. Every now and then on his birthday, the camera will pan over to Ringo Starr. And Ringo Starr, you know who Ringo is, right? He'll put up his two fingers like this and say, "Love and peace, love and peace." That's nice, but he doesn't understand biblical love, biblical peace, until Christ gets a hold of him. Pray for him. Number four, back to John 16, verse 28. Fourth key truth. Our Lord talks about his destiny, our Lord's destiny, which was glorious. He says, last phrase in that verse. There's a lot here in this one verse. He says, now I am going to the Father. I've come down. I've gone to the cross. Now I'm going to the Father. That is the ascension. That is where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now. Philippians chapter 2 describes it this way. And Paul, just glorious hymnology here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of the servants. When did that happen? Incarnation. Incarnation. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And the apostle adds here, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, God exalted him. When did that happen? Ascension. The ascension. 40 days after the resurrection. Having come to earth and having died for our salvation, the Lord went back. Jesus went back to the Father. Four truths here. Four truths are underscored. If you could jot these down, at least four, perhaps more. Jesus is stating with his final destiny here, number one, four things. Let me give them to you. Number one, redemption has been completed. Redemption has been completed. And we know the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross because he raised him from the dead. And more glorious than that, as we just mentioned, seated him at the right hand of the throne. Redemption has been completed. Second thing, second truth here, gifts can now be given. Gifts can now be given. When our Lord Jesus Christ went back to the throne, what did he do? He gave gifted people to the church for the edification of the body. He sent out spiritual gifts, and he's still doing that. He's still doing that. Redemption has been completed. Gifts can now be given. Thirdly, based on the ascension, intercession can now take place. The Lord Jesus' intercession for us can now take place. And I really don't understand why that's necessary or all that is involved, but it's highly necessary because Romans makes note of it, and Hebrews talks a lot about the present priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Paul says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who at the right hand of God," that's the ascension, here it is, "who indeed is interceding for us." And Paul in that passage will say, and we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit prays for us and with us. And Christ's at the throne making intercession for us. Redemption has been completed. Gifts have now been given. Intercession can take place. And God's promise, number four, God's promise will be fulfilled, which was what? He is coming again. What did they say? When they were, the 11 were staring at Jesus going back into heaven, what were the angels said, "This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, will be back in the same way he went. He is coming again. He is coming again." And Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will be back. I will be back, and I will take you to be with myself. John 16, 28. Jesus said, "I have come from the Father, eternity, always God. I have come into the world." That's Christmas. That's incarnation. "Now I am leaving the world." That's the crucifixion and all that's involved there. "And I'm going to the Father." That's ascension. That's ascension. That's why we sing. And we're going to end singing the last part of 433. We're going to sing more about Jesus. That's why I believe we need to, as Bible-believing Christians, that's the only Christian I recognize, we need to guard and defend the doctrine of Christ. That's key for our salvation, what the Bible says about the person and work of Christ. We need to lift up the Lord. We need to worship. We need to celebrate. And all of us, and I appreciate Glenda getting up here and giving the testimony this morning, we need to live our remaining days for Christ. We need to live our remaining days for Christ. Yesterday, maybe some of you did this too, I sat a long time. I can't sit still long, but I guess I didn't sit the whole time, but I sat and I watched the 3-hour, 4-hour delay, the memorial service for Dr. John MacArthur out at Grace Community Church. And it was just a glorious, glorious service. And I encourage you to go back and maybe watch it a little bit at a time. It'll be online, but The Gettys were there leading the music, which is like class act in and of itself. Dr. John Piper was preaching. He's wonderful. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, Johnny Erickson was there talking about what Dr. John MacArthur meant to her and several others. Both John MacArthur's sons gave testimony. Music was glorious, but it was just, here's a man whose legacy will continue because he didn't take a break. And Dr. Piper, you go and see him. Maybe we'll show part of it in Sunday school one of these days. Dr. Piper would say sometimes he gets depressed and goes home and cries. He just sits and crying, and his wife has to cheer him up. And John MacArthur said to him, I have no time for that. There's things to do for the kingdom. And so there was a godly legacy because he lived a life that counted. Somebody asked me this morning, I think Brian asked me this morning, who's going to take over the pulpit out there? I said, he's trained a lot of young men. There's a lot of good men out there. They'll be in great shape because he lived his remaining days up until the time the Lord took him home for Christ. We need to do the same thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And thank you, Lord, for a group of people who love him, want to pursue him, and do want to live a life that counts for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful. And may we be found faithful. And may we have a hunger and thirst to learn more of the Master as we sing this in Jesus' name. Amen.